You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Today's scripture reading is from Acts 20:1-6. Paul in Macedonia and Greece. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter the Berean, the son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. These are the words of the living God.
There we go, that one. I thought I'd begin today by giving you all a riddle. It's a homemade riddle, so if it's any good, I take all the credit for it. But before we get there, a quick story about a South African who sat next to Albert Einstein on a long-haul flight. And the South African said to Einstein, look, we're going to be sitting here for a long time. This is a long journey. Let's play a game. I'm going to ask you a question. If you can't answer it, you give me $500. You can ask me a question. If I don't get the answer, I give you $50. Well, Einstein thought to himself, all the South Africans I've come across are particularly dumb. This is going to be a walk in the park. So he said to this chap, you're on. So the South African said to him, okay, what goes up a mountain with 2 legs, comes down with 3 legs, and goes home with 4 legs? So Einstein thought about this for a long time. And then after about 7 hours, he'd had enough and he was defeated. So he said to the fella, you know, you've got me here. I really don't know this answer. Because I'm a man of my word, here is $500. But just out of a matter of interest, what does go up a mountain with 2 legs, come down with 3 legs, and then go home with 4 legs? The South African looked Einstein deep in the eye and gave him $50. This is the way of introducing the riddle. Okay, the real riddle this morning is, what do you get more of the more you give it away? What do you get more of the more you give it away? And that's a little bit of a ditty there. You can even sing it. What do you get more of the more you give it away? Okay, now I want you to think about that. Don't think about it too deeply, because you also need to hear what I'm about to say. Okay, so what do you get the more of the more you give it away is my riddle for you this morning. I want to ask you another question. How are you? Okay, that's a serious question. How are you? It's a bit of a vague question, so maybe I should rephrase it and say, how's your week been? Of course, the reason I'm asking this question is so that I can talk about my week, because that's what I want to say. So, if you pardon the pun, I've had a week. You know, some weeks, everything you do, you just seem to be operating out of a sense of weakness. You just feel weak. And things you do, they just make you feel weak, and then you bump into situations and they seem to just take strength out of you, and you just are just generally kind of weak. Well, that's been kind of state of affairs of my week. So, contemplating a sermon on weakness, I thought God is really preparing me here by giving me a week so that I can talk about the opposite of weakness, which is strength, and God putting strength into us, which is what we want to be talking about today. So, let me ask you another question. What makes you weak? Remember, Superman, the superhero, so I'm told, had a weakness for kryptonite. Kryptonite was the thing that made him weak. What is your kryptonite? What is the thing that makes you weak? As you're sitting here right now, what is draining you? Is it a person? Is it a situation? Is it a sin? Is it the way you think about yourself? What is draining you of your power today? What is making you weak? What is making you weak? And I'm going to answer it comprehensively, but I'm going to suggest 3 categories of things that make us weak. The first category is when you do bad things. When you do bad things, invariably that makes you weak. Kind of sucks the energy from you. When you don't feel good enough, number one, if you do bad things, it'll make you weak. When you don't feel good enough, that'll make you weak. And then number three, category three, is sometimes just life makes you weak. The circumstances, the things you're facing, the brutal facts of reality, of living in this world, with all its wonder, but all of its pain as well. Sometimes circumstances just make you weak. Number one is bad things will make you weak. Not feeling good enough, number two, will make you weak. And then the brutal facts of life, circumstances will make you weak as well. Let's recharacterize that into guilt will make you weak. Feeling unworthy is going to make you weak. And being human is going to make you weak. The human condition is that we're in a war. It's like a jungle out there. And it just makes us weak simply by being human and all the things we have to face and do and confront in life. So, some things that make you weak. Well, what about making you strong? Some things automatically make you weak. What are the things that automatically make you strong? And I want to here use an example of Jess. Now, after 20 years, well, 19 years and 10 months of marriage, I have learned by empirical observation that flowers make her strong. In fact, yellow flowers make her very strong and very happy. Now, caveman husband has small brain. Caveman doesn't understand mystery of yellow flower. But caveman not stupid. Caveman not fight mystery, caveman work with mystery. Caveman strategist. Caveman understand language of yellow flower is, I love you, you are beautiful. Caveman buy yellow flower. Caveman, indisputable cosmic hero for one day. Caveman make happy wife. Some things come along which just make you happy and give you strength and joy and energy and uplift you. In some people's case, it's yellow flowers. That doesn't work with me. Other things encourage me and make me happy. So we're going to use yellow flowers today as a metaphor for things which give you strength. Things, there are things in life which give you strength and don't take strength from you. We all know about the things that take strength, but isn't it great to have some yellow flowers or whatever the equivalent is for you in your life? We are talking today about encouragement. Encouragement. And here's the principle. Encouragement is one of the primary means to defeat weakness. Generally speaking, weakness is defeated by encouragement. Weakness is defeated by encouragement. What does encouragement mean? Well, on a literal level, it means putting courage into someone. It means putting some strength or some hope or some optimism or something good or something happy, which amounts to a feeling of being strengthened, putting courage into someone. I remember hearing in 2007 someone quote from Winston Churchill, which has always stuck with me. And the quote goes like this. Winston Churchill, who knew a thing or two about courage, said this. He said, courage, rightly considered, is the foremost of the virtues. For upon it, all the others depend. Courage, rightly considered, is the foremost of all the virtues. For upon it, all others depend. If you put courage into someone, many good things can happen down the line. If you put courage into someone, if you encourage them, virtues and good things are likely to follow suit. So we're talking today about putting courage into people. Well, this brings us to our passage today, Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read the first three verses together about Paul on his journey. We picked it up last week with Trent, who was preaching about the riot that broke out in Ephesus, and here we pick up in verse 1. After the uproar ceased, referring to the riot in Ephesus where they were trying to tear the Christians apart, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after, wait for it, encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. He's in Ephesus, calls the disciples, he encourages them, then he leaves for this place called Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions, the regions of Macedonia, and had given them much, wait for it, encouragement, he came to Greece. Ephesus, to Macedonia, to Greece. And wherever he's going, he's putting encouragement. He's putting courage. He's giving yellow flowers to the people that he's going to. Verse 3. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Ephesus, Macedonia, Greece, hoping to go to Syria, cancel the plan, go back to Macedonia. All right, now, perhaps the geography is not that familiar in your minds of where all these places are, so I'm going to transpose the map onto Singapore to give you some of the flavor. Let's assume Ephesus is right in the middle at City Hall. He's in City Hall. There's a riot that breaks out, and Trent memorably told us, and we were living in the city where people are, thousands of people are stampeding and trying to get hold of the Christians and hauling them out of their homes and trying to tear the limbs off them, and then it wound up in the National Stadium, if you like. And Paul escapes narrowly from that situation. He's in Ephesus. He's right there in City Hall. So he decides to leave. He's been there for 3 years, if you've been reading Acts, as we have. So he decides, I'm going to go up to Woodlands, the Macedonian folks. And in Woodlands, there's three cities, Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. And then he goes up into the region of the Macedonians, the Woodlands folk, and then he decides, oh, now I need to shoot down to Corinth, Geron. And then I'm going to go and visit the people in Greece. For Greece, we can just read Corinth, the great city of Corinth. And then he's going to go up to Woodlands, down to Geron, and he's going to meet the people and encourage the people in Corinth, and then he's going to go home. He's going to go to Syria. Syria is the shorthand for Antioch, where he lives. He's got a great condo on the third floor in suburban Antioch, and he just wants to go home. He's just going to take the green line, straight shot, all the way to Changi. And he's done his work, and it's been a little crazy and hectic, and he just wants to get to Changi. But then he gets to the MRT at Geron, but he discovers there's this gang out there to kill him. It's an assassination squad. So he's like, you know, I'm not getting on the green line. I'm going to go on the red line back all the way up to Woodlands. I'm going to go back to Macedonia. And he's got to change his plans. Okay, that's some of the rough kind of idea what's going on here. But let's dig a little deeper. Because, yeah, we just have three verses, and it's a press release. It's just like a travel log of, oh, I went here, and I went there, and I went there. Kind of boring if you read it just as it is. Until you start cross-referencing with other letters that he's writing at the same time. Because, and if you read a little earlier in Acts, because what happened in Macedonia? What happened in Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi? Well, in Philippi, he so angered the authorities that they personally escorted him out the city. He became persona non grata number one, the most hated, wanted man in Philippi. Then he moves to Thessalonica. Same thing happens. There are murderous kind of riots break out to try and get at him. It's so bad he has to flee. They take his buddy Jason. Jason has to put up thousands of dollars of bond so that he's on best behavior and that this Christian thing doesn't get too out of hand. Paul has got to escape. Then he gets to Berea. It gets even worse. There's even a worse riot there. He's got to flee. So when I say he's going from City Hall up to Woodlands, it's like he's going right back into the jaws of the lion. He's just escaped a riot. If it was you or me, we would just hide low, right? We would just, under the radar, keep our heads down. Not Paul. He's on a mission. And what's his mission? Despite the danger, he's on a mission to go and encourage the people in Woodlands. The big message to you this morning is, are you on a mission to encourage the people of God? Despite physical danger. But that's not all. Because when you read the letter of 2 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, the people in Corinth, you realize that the people in Corinth, the church in Corinth, so not his enemies, the Jews, the assassination folk, his supposed friends in the church at Corinth are actually at war with him and are unhappy with him. And there's heartbreak, there's heartache in Paul. So there's physical danger in Macedonia, Woodlands, and there is emotional danger in Corinth, Geron. But he's on a mission to encourage. Despite physical and emotional danger, he is going to go to both of these places to encourage. And then when things end in Corinth, he wants to go home for a rest. Doesn't work out. He's like, you know what? I'm going to go back into danger for the third time into Macedonia, and I'm going to go there and I'm going to encourage these people. So how does he encourage? And here I want to make a reference to that letter to the Corinthians that I was talking about just now. And I want to talk about this idea of grace. The idea of grace. How does Paul encourage? We're not told explicitly here, but we can read other documents and letters that he wrote to know how he encourages. But before we get there, I want to answer my riddle. What is the thing that you get more of the more you give it away? And the answer is encouragement. The more you encourage people, the more encouraged you become. The more you encourage people, the more you will encourage yourself. The more God will encourage you. Here's a man who's weak. He's weak. He's in a vulnerable situation. He's vulnerable with his friends. He's vulnerable with his enemies. He's weak. His response to weakness is to encourage. And the more he encourages, the stronger he gets. And the more on a mission he is. And the more kind of risk he's going to take to encourage and to put courage and to put God and to put grace into people. So let's talk about grace for a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9, he says this, writing when he's en route in chapter 20 verse 1 to 3, somewhere in those verses, he's going along chronologically, he writes about this idea of grace. And he says this, my grace, and he hears God say this to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Grace equals power plus weakness plus something being perfected. That is the thing that's going to make you strong. Grace equals weakness plus power plus something being made perfected. This idea of the thing being perfected is really, in the Greek, the word is really a purpose. It completes its purpose. It fulfills its purpose. To put it all together, what does grace do? It finds weakness. It comes with power from God. And it fulfills a purpose in that situation. And it fulfills it with the power of God. So here's the thing. As a precondition for grace, you need to contribute weakness. As a requirement to get grace, you need to be weak. You need to be honest about being weak. And when you're honest about weak, what you do, you put yourself in the grace equation. Grace equals weakness plus power plus some kind of purpose being fulfilled. When you admit weakness, God comes with his power and he does and fulfills something in that situation with his power. That's grace. It's favor from God. It's not only favor or nice thoughts or sentimentality. It's actual real power from God which comes to strengthen and to make strong. That's how he was encouraging these people. And the more he did it, the weaker he became, the more the grace quotient becomes. That's the mathematical equation. The weaker you are, the more the room for grace. And the more the room for the fulfillment of the purpose in that situation. God knows what he's doing and he wants to put courage and he wants to put power in you. And where does this idea of grace come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from the message of the gospel. Because here's the thing. Go through the three categories. What makes you weak? Your sin, your badness, your guilt, your feeling of unworthiness, and then just the crush of life. Well, the gospel answers all of those things. The gospel answers all of those things. Because Jesus Christ, who is God himself, the fullness of God, came down to earth as a man to live and to die for you and for your sin, even though you are unworthy, even though you are surrendered to the circumstances of this world. He came to die for you, to save you from your sin, to reconcile you to God. And then he rose from the dead, proving once and for all that sin is dealt with fully and finally and totally. And he rose from the dead to bring you to God, to unify you and to reconcile you with God. And so Paul comes along. And he says to people he finds in the church who are suffering with sin, he wants to encourage them and he wants to put God's strength and power into them. What do you think he would say to people suffering with sin? He would tell them, Jesus died for your sin. He loves you. He is reconciled with you. Repent, of course. Stop doing the sin. But you need to know from God that he loves you full on. What do you think he'll say to people who are feeling unworthy? The Son of God loves you so much that he deems you one of the highest objects of his love and affection in the universe. The gospel comes to affirm you. The gospel comes to affirm you. And what about people going through difficult things? What about life's hardship? He might not take the hardships away, but what he will do in them is he'll give you power. And at least you know that he's with you and he hasn't abandoned you. And your worst case scenario is an eternity of his eternal love. It isn't cheap comfort to make you feel better, because he comes to you in your situation and he gives you strength. And he's living proof of it, because he is dodging danger after danger after danger. And he is getting God's grace. And he is admitting his weakness. And the Spirit of God is putting this almighty power in him. And somehow it's fulfilling a purpose which God has. Grace makes you strong. How do you want to give someone yellow flowers? You tell them and you remind them about the facts of Jesus Christ, who lived for you, died for you, and rose from the dead for you. So let me tell you about my week. Because I was weak. How did this apply to me? Well, someone who won't be named but is an elder and enjoys riding bicycles sent me a message saying, while I was writing for you, I was praying and I felt God say this, this, and that, and here's a verse. Now, unbeknown to this person, that who will still remain anonymous, that particular verse related to a promise which God gave to me in May 1995. It's 28 years. And isn't it wonderful when God comes along and reminds you of something he's been telling you for 28 years? You know, if you'd been filming me when I'd read that, you would have seen that I grew 3 inches. And I actually gained 10 kgs of muscle without even using protein powder. And if you'd x-rayed me, you would have seen titanium coming into my vertebrae as I stiffened up and I could have run through a wall. And then I thought to myself, that's great encouragement. But then I've learned how to encourage my own soul, which is another way of saying coffee. So I took myself off to a coffee shop and I said, okay, God, I need you to encourage me now. And I felt he did. And so I want to read from my little journal what I felt. And then I felt God encouraging my soul. In my weakness, again, you admit weakness, what happens? God's power comes and he fulfills some kind of a purpose in that moment. And this is what I felt God say to me. And I read it for no other purpose than to encourage you. This is what I felt my Father say to me. I am going to make you strong. Let me put my grace into you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You do not need this particular thing that I was thinking about to succeed for you to be complete. You are complete in me already. I am your completion. There's more grace for the humble. That's out of James 4. My right hand upholds you. I am faithful to you. In fact, who I am is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. My goodness is greater than your weakness. That's the heart of the Father who wants to encourage us. It's a yellow flower. I was speaking with someone a few days ago, and this person was in a place of weakness, and I thought I should encourage this person. So I wrote this person a letter, and with their permission, I thought the person said that it encouraged them, so I thought I would read some of it out, and hopefully it'll encourage some of you as well. And so here's an excerpt from it. It goes like this. Here's a message for you. It may change your life. It's from Hebrews chapter 13, from God. I will never abandon you. He loves you. He will move heaven and earth for you. He will watch over you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never abandon you. Never. Because of Christ, he will never abandon you. Parents might, he never will. Bosses might, companies might, he never will. Friends might, he never will. That's his promise to you. I will never abandon you. If your foundation is the self-thought, I might be abandoned in this situation, then you might as well be standing on one leg on a brick that is balancing on a pole which is on top of a soccer ball. It's not very sturdy. But what if God Most High says, I will never abandon you, no matter what? Then, when the threat of bad news hovers in the air, you'll feel like you are standing on solid rock. That's God. He's got you, no matter what. He wants you to defy terror. Terror thoughts attack you. Defy them with the truth that God Most High will not abandon you. Say to your terrors, my God's not going to abandon me. Wouldn't it be great if you defied your terrors? What would it be like for God to set you on the rock of his promise to never abandon you? Question mark. Imagine enemies coming at you, snarling like dogs, but imagine God exalting you over your enemies. But here's the thing. He doesn't want you to be safe. He wants you to be victorious. Avoiding harm is too low a wish. Victory in the very presence of danger is what's on offer. When you say the words, "He will never abandon me," it'll be like a flashing sword piercing a monster. When the monsters strike, typically in the voice in the head, take the sword of a promise and say to that scaly reptilian halitosis-breathing mongrel, "I defy you in the name of the living God who will never abandon me." And then stand on the promise that he will never abandon you. When you do, it's like a sword through the armor of some evil monster lizard. You see, because of what Jesus has done for us, he loves you. He will never abandon you. And if that doesn't put courage into you, what will? What will? Okay, a few more minutes. I thought I'd write out a few 14 lines on how to encourage. So some practical tips or examples, if you will, on how to encourage. If you are serious or intent on encouraging, for better or for worse, I'm going to read these quite quickly. 14 tips on how to encourage. Okay, number one, begin and end with hard facts. The facts of Jesus' death and resurrection. Number two, identify weakness. Is it guilt, unworthiness, or a life of hardship? What is the particular area of discouragement? Number three, identify grace. Grace is always found in Christ. Number four, remind that grace is power applied purposefully to weakness. Number five, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal some specific angle or insight into where the person is at. Number six, encouragement is the art of saying the right thing at the right time. Number seven, believing in someone is high encouragement. Believing in someone is high encouragement. Number eight, encouragement is always personal. It's never a mass-produced product. Number nine, see what God sees. Number ten, every situation has a specific key that unlocks a specific door of discouragement. People are trapped behind doors of discouragement. There's always a key to unlock a specific door of discouragement. Number 11, encouragement is God's way of valuing and affirming his children. It's the heart of God. Number 12, there's no better encouragement than eternity. Think about eternity. Think about what Jesus has done. Think about where Jesus is taking us. Think about the victory that he's wrought over the temporal to bring us into eternity. Number 13, there's no better encouragement than Christ resurrected. Number 14, there's no better encouragement than God really, really, really loves you. Okay, to bring this to a land, I still owe you verse 4, 5, and 6. So let's read it. Well read, by the way, Minju, which is an obstacle course of ancient names. So let's just read these traveling companions of Paul, his supper to the Berean. Remember Berea, one of the cities? The trouble, the danger? Well, one of those guys is now on Paul's team. Paul's not alone, by the way. He's working with folk. So there's supper to the Berean. We even know who his father is. It's Pyrrhus. And of the Thessalonians, okay, we remember the city of Thessalonica. That was in Macedonia. That was where there was a lot of trouble, a lot of action going down. They escaped. And it's Aristarchus and Secundus, bless them. And these are Gentile names, by the way. So these are people who've become saved, and they're now in the kingdom. They're now joining Paul on the program of encouragement. On the program of encouragement. There's Gaius of Derbe. That's his first trip. So these are long-standing friends. Gaius, long-time friend of Paul, evidently. He's now going with Paul. He hasn't left Paul yet. Paul's been in danger. He's been hated by people and life in danger. Gaius stuck close to him. Well done, Gaius. Timothy, we've met him in chapter 16. And then the Asians. Isn't that great? The Asians. Tychicus and Trophimus. That's shorthand for some guys in Ephesus. So some of these Tychicus and Trophimus, they're from Ephesus and they're carrying on with Paul. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi. Remember Philippi, the dangerous city of Philippi. Well, Paul is back there. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. That's Easter. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So who is your Trophimus? Who's your Gaius? Who's your Secundus? Who's your Aristarchus? Who are you on team with? Who's part of your program of encouragement? Who are your friends in the kingdom? Who encourages you? Co-sufferers encourage other co-sufferers. Co-encouragers encourage other co-encouragers. You need people around you. Encouragement is not a one-man show. You need friends. You need people around you who can encourage your soul, who can stand with you in danger, who can help you, who can fight with you, who can encourage your heart, and then you can encourage them. And how are you going to encourage them? You're going to talk about Jesus and the wonder and the magnificence of this great and incredible God. It's a program of encouragement, and you're all invited. Let's do it, people. Let's do it. Let's look at Christ. Let's encourage each other so deeply and profoundly that it changes lives for generations. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your great power. All of us in this room admit our weakness and our helplessness. So many things that are assailing us and confronting us. So many things we're facing. And yet you are mighty. Lord Jesus, we look to you today. We look to you as the resurrected, ascended Christ. The one who is undefeated. The one who is superior to all things. You are high, you are holy, you are magnificent, you are glorious. And you saved us, Lord. You saved us. You called us into your kingdom. Lord, this is such deep encouragement to our souls. Lord, thank you for the example of Paul and his friends who risked so much to encourage so much. And still they encourage us today. Lord, would you do mighty things in the hearts of the people in this room? For those who are weak, Lord. For those who are struggling with sin. Would you reaffirm your great love for them? For those who feel unworthy, Lord. Those who've been kicked in the teeth. Those who don't feel deserving of your love. Those who've had parents tell them they're useless. Those who've had bosses tell them that they're useless. Those who tell themselves that they're useless. Could you reverse that today, Lord? Could you bring breakthrough, God? Lord, for those facing problems of many magnitudes, could you bring victory today, Lord? Sit where you are for a moment. Just enjoy the gracious favor of the Father upon you. He smiles on you. He says of Jesus, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, whom I love." you're in Christ, that's His message for you today. If you are not a Christ follower, but you want to respond to Jesus today, if you want Him to save you from your sin, bring you into His family, into His kingdom, if you want Him to save you from your sin and mend the great divide between you and Him, won't you turn to Him? Won't you repent of your sin? Turn from your wickedness and your rebellion. And turn to Jesus, who loves you, who has saved you, who wants to save you. Put your faith in Him today.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.